Okay, well, let's continue our series in Romans. And if you can turn to Romans chapter 8, this is page 1134 on the Church Bible. We've been going through this for a year now. I've had a break over Christmas. We're back to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 until about June, I think, because it's a great chapter of Scripture, and it's full of confidence, assurance, and certainty in Christ. And our verses this morning, we took one verse last week, the first verse, but now we're going to go crazy, 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 and we're going to take seven verses. So let's read from verse 1 through to verse 8. Romans chapter 8, the Word of God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Here's a few verses about certainty for the believer. The whole of the chapter is about being sure of our salvation. And it's great to have that in the Scriptures because we live in an insecure and an uncertain world. Newspapers pick up on this insecurity. A while ago, the Guardian newspaper ran an article, "Welcome to the New Age of Uncertainty." Financial Times had a headline, "Entrenched Uncertainty is a Global Problem." And the Washington Post said, "We live in a world of uncertainty and tech is only making it worse." I think a lot of us could agree with that. But there's not just global uncertainties. People have personal insecurities as well. People say things like, "I feel that so-and-so only loves me out of pity." Or, "I think people find me annoying and they don't want me around." Or, "I fear that I'm going to be a disappointment to my friends and my family." And there are many things that make us insecure in this world, for it's an uncertain world. And we can feel like an aeroplane coming into land in Storm Dennis. There's no stability there. It's flying all around, rocking to and fro, and just when you think you're going to land, you take off again. And that can be life, can't it? It's not a steady path. It's round and round, not quite sure where we're going to land, when we're going to land. Life is insecure and uncertain. And we can transfer that to our Christianity, of following Jesus. We can feel insecure in our salvation. And we can wonder whether or not, at times, we can wonder whether or not we really are Christians and if we will ever get to heaven. So our verses this morning and the whole of Romans chapter 8 should blast away that insecurity and uncertainty and fill us with assurance, confidence, and certainty in Christ. Now, before we dive in to these verses in Romans chapter 8, there's two things that we've got just to try and remember, just to prepare ourselves for these verses. And the first is this context, the second is spirit. The context of Romans chapter 8 is all important. It always is. You've got to take the Bible in context. And we know from our studies in Romans that Romans 8 comes after Romans 7, not just numerically, but logically. And in Romans 7, we found about our battle with sin. We found that we struggle with sin because we live in a sinful world, in a sinful environment, and sin remains within. And we have this constant conflict with sin. Even though we're Christians, we have this constant conflict with our sinful nature. And at times, chapter 7, verse 24 is our cry. Look at verse 24. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And we feel like that, don't we? We're wretched people. We're Christians, but sometimes we feel, why did I do that again? I'm a wretched person. Who is going to deliver me from this body of death? And then Paul adds in verse 25 of chapter 7, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a deliverer, and his name is Jesus. So the Apostle Paul, who was a missionary pastor, he wants to console and comfort disciples as we struggle with sin. He wants to console us and comfort us that just because we struggle with sin and fail at times, it doesn't mean to say we're not Christians. So Romans chapter 8 is written right on the back of Romans chapter 7 to remind us of our security in Christ. That's the first thing before we dive in. Remember the context. So Romans 8 is full of assurance because Romans 7 could have given us big doubts. The second thing to remember is the Holy Spirit. Now, a sneaky peek at verse 9. We're not going to do to verse 9 until next week, but a sneaky peek at verse 9. Paul says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. And Romans chapter 8 is full of the Holy Spirit of God. It's one of the greatest chapters in the whole of Scripture about the Holy Spirit. You can go to other places, but Romans 8 mentions the Holy Spirit so often. And Paul says here that the Spirit of God lives in disciples of Jesus. Just let that sink in. You might know it, you might not know it. The Spirit of God lives in us, so we become temples of God. He's in us. You might have heard the expression now and again, what's gotten into him? You might meet someone after 5 or 6 years, you haven't seen them for ages, and they've changed their hairstyle, they've changed their attitude, they've changed their behavior. What's gotten into you? Or it's often an excuse that parents use for the little children, isn't it, on certain days. They're never usually like this. Don't know what's got into them. Well, what's got in to a Christian? The Spirit is in us. The life of God is in the soul of a woman or the soul of a man who believes in Jesus. So all this, then, the assurance we get is because of the Spirit of God who lives in us. So let's think about this now, then, as we go into these verses. If the Spirit of God is living in us, there's going to be certain things that are true of us. There are four. Four things true of you and me if the Spirit of God is in us. And this is what can give us assurance. These things are true of the person who is under no condemnation in Christ. The first is this. If the Spirit of God is in you, then you are set free from the law of sin and death. Look at verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So law is mentioned twice in these verses. We're not to think of law here as a commandment. It's not something which is written down by an authority of the land that you've got to obey. This is not the kind of law that says you've got to drive on the left-hand side of the road. It's not a commandment. The law here is the idea of a force. A motion, a kind of gravitational law that if you throw the ball into the air, sooner or later, it's going to come down. That's the kind of law here. It is something which has to happen. And Paul speaks about the law of sin and death. And that's a terrible law. It's a law which is a fallen force that makes us sin and leads to death. It's a law that means that without Christ, we have to sin. Over the years, there's been big books and long essays written about the freedom of the human will. And there's always been disagreements about it, and there will always be disagreements about how free the human will sin. So someone without the Spirit of God, someone that is bound by the law of sin and death, has to sin. And that was us. But Paul mentions a different law. He says, the law of the Spirit who gives life sets us free from the law of sin and death. Which means that the believer has this heavenly divine force within them. But a force which is not like electricity, but a person, the Spirit of God. So he lives in us, and his power enables us to live a life for the Lord. It sets us free from the law of sin and death. It sets us free from the law that we have to sin. We do sin because we choose to do so, not because we have to do so as Christians. So here's a tremendous thing. If the Spirit of God is in us, we are set free from the law of sin and death. So if you find yourself really wanting to live for God, really hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if you find yourself desiring to read the Bible and to pray, even though we know we don't do that as much as we should, but if you've got this desire within you and you say with King David in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. If that is true of you, then the Spirit of God is in you. Not the law of sin and death, because the law of sin and death would never make you do that. But if you've got a hunger for God, a thirst for God, no matter whether it's big or small, then the Spirit of God is in you. So take comfort. Be assured that you belong to Jesus. Second thing is this. If the Spirit of God is in you, you set your mind on the Spirit's desires. Look at verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. There's two things here. Flesh desires, Spirit desires. And they're totally opposite. The flesh doesn't stand for the skin on my bones. When the Bible uses the word flesh, it usually means our sinful, fallen human nature. That which is corrupt because it's fallen, our sinful nature which is directed and controlled by sin. Human nature that is fallen, that's the flesh. And the flesh wants to put itself first and make itself God. So the flesh puts itself on center stage and turns its spotlight on itself. And it has desires. The total opposite to that is the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of God who wants to glorify Christ and magnify Christ. And the Spirit puts Christ on center stage and turns the spotlight on him. So we got two opposites here, like night and day, like arriving and leaving. The Spirit and the flesh. Now, both of these things are fallen human nature, and the Spirit of God have desires. They want to do certain things. They long for certain things. And that's what Simon read to us in Galatians chapter 5. So keep a marker in Romans chapter 8. We're back there very soon. But come to Galatians chapter 5 and see there the different desires that the flesh and the Spirit have. So the desires of the flesh are these. Galatians 5, verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I guess you can add a lot more, and the like, but that's enough for us to think about. These things are totally opposite to the Spirit of God. These are the kind of things that our fallen human nature desires and does. And the flesh is all about those things. Hatred, discourse, fits of rage, selfish ambition, jealousy, envy. It's all about those things. This is what the flesh feeds on. And it desires. And they are produced by our sinful nature. But the opposite to that, what the Spirit desires, is in verse 22 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are absolutely delightful things. They come from God, and it's what the Spirit desires. The Spirit is all about those things, thinking about them, and producing them as the fruit of our lives. Now come back to Romans chapter 8, and read again verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So if you desire love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, even a little bit, none of us desire that as much as we should, but even a little bit, then it's a sign that the Spirit of God is in you. Now, we should really have passionate desire for those things. But sometimes the desire is very small, but it's there. And if you've got those desires for the things of the Spirit, then be at rest, Christian, because the Spirit is in you. Those are not natural things. They're spiritual things. Third thing is this. There's four of these. If the Spirit of God is in you, then your mind is governed by life and peace. Your mind is governed by life and peace. Look at verse 6 of Romans 8 now. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Two opposite things again, flesh and the Spirit. And our mind is governed by one or other of those, the flesh or the Spirit. Mind here, the word for mind, is strong. It's really deeply thinking about something. It's having your mind preoccupied about something. It's not just thinking lightly about something as you flip through and do Facebooking, but it's something that is just your mind is preoccupied with. So it's a situation at work might be going on, or in your family, or in your health. And it's just on your mind constantly. And somebody says to you about doing something, a responsibility, and you don't do it. And somebody says, why? You say, I just got so much on my mind at the moment. Just so much doing my head. And I can't concentrate on anything else because this is just in my mind. It's on my mind. That's the idea of mind here. It is something so powerful, and it either leads on to the flesh or the Spirit. Now, the mind governed by the flesh is powered by death. That's what it says. The mind governed by the flesh is death. That doesn't just mean death at the ultimate end when our heart stops beating, we get buried, but it means death even as we live. There is such a thing as a living death. When Adam sinned against God, God said to him, the day you eat of that forbidden fruit, the day you eat of it, you will die. Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, but lived for another 930 years before he died. But he did die the very moment he took that forbidden fruit. He died to God. He was separated from God, and he began to live for himself and materialism. That's the mind of the flesh. People are physically alive, but dead to God. And the things that they do live for is self, for the love of money, for selfish ambition and career, for greed. And the mind that is governed by the flesh doesn't mind causing upset, trouble, suffering, harm, oppression, war, and violence. All those things come from a mind governed by the flesh. And we see it in our newspapers, and our social media, and the TV, and the live reality shows. They are driven, a lot of them are driven by the flesh and they result tragically in death. And it's an awful thing to have a mind governed by the flesh. Many of those things, they're simply driven by the greed for money, the advertisements that give them the money, popularity, fame, and people die, not just spiritually, but physically, because of a mind governed by the flesh. And it is so sad. But Paul speaks about an alternative way of living. He says there is a mind governed by the Spirit. And that is totally opposite. Because remember what the Spirit desired? Good things, love, joy, peace. And you'll find that the mind governed by the Spirit wants restoration. The mind governed by the Spirit wants human flourishing. It wants well-being and reconciliation and laughter and joy and peace. But the mind governed by the flesh doesn't. But the mind governed by the Spirit wants the things of God. You know, there's a psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 120. And the man there, he was living in two countries, one and then another country. These countries were governed by violence and war. And this man, Psalm 120, said, "Woe to me that I live in these countries." He said, "When I speak, I am for peace. But when they speak, they are for violence." And it's just what Jesus said, isn't it? Jesus was surrounded by people whose minds were governed by the flesh. So they mocked him, they were envious of him, they were jealous of him, they beat him and they killed him. But Jesus said, "I'm a man of peace. I want peace." And this is what the Christian wants. Even though we might be surrounded by violence and oppression and trouble and hardship, yet if your mind is governed by the Spirit, you look to help people flourish. You look to help people live and to get better. And if that is true of you, even a little bit, because it's not natural, even a little bit, then be assured the Spirit of God lives in you. So the fourth and the final thing. If the Spirit of God is in you, you are a friend of God. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. These are terrible verses. Speaks about those without Christ, controlled by the flesh, not being friends with God. Speaks about them being hostile to God, sometimes aggressively, sometimes passively aggressively. Speaks about those governed by the flesh who live for themselves and do not please God. If you're in the Spirit, you're the opposite of those things. So if your mind is governed by the Spirit, you're a friend with God. If your mind is governed by the Spirit, you will submit to God, His will and His way, and you can please God more and more. Now, thinking Christian people will say, let's just give a bit of a reality check here. Let's be honest with ourselves. And let's say that those who live according to the flesh sometimes do some really good things, which they do, which is to be acknowledged. And let's also say that those who live according to the Spirit sometimes do some really bad things, and they do, and it's to be acknowledged, sadly. I don't always please God. There are times we do not submit to God and His ways. There are times when we want our will to be done, not His will to be done. We have this ongoing struggle with our sinful nature, and at times we lose. We sin, which is why John tells us if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. He would never write that if we never sinned. So there is this battle. So let's be real here, that the flesh is a monster, and our sin is simply the feeding times for that monster. And we do that. We sin badly at times. So, am I really a Christian then? If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Spirit is in you, if this is the general direction of your life, yes. You see, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on Romans chapter 8, says this: what you have in Romans chapter 8 is a description of the Christian's general way of living. A general way of living, though there are blips and sometimes big falls. So this is the usual direction of our life. The Christian usually has the desires of the Spirit. The Christian usually has a mind governed by the Spirit. The Christian usually knows they're set free from the law of sin and death. That's the usual way of life, more often than not, though there are times when it doesn't seem like that. I mean, even Cristiano Ronaldo has an off day, but he's usually brilliant. Even Lewis Hamilton loses sometimes, though he usually wins. Even your computer at times, though it usually works, at other times you've just got that blue screen of death over it. That's not all the time. The usual time is that he plays well, he wins the race. The computer works. But there are times it doesn't. And that's us. So what do we do then? Well, we go back to Romans chapter 8 and we look at the victory that Christ brings us. And we're going to bring it to a close now with this. Let's be sure of the victory that we have through Jesus Christ. See, trusting in ourselves, we fail. But Christ has given us the victory and he has given us his Spirit. So let's read then verses 1 to 4, because we haven't looked at those. But therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, so the law, though it was a righteous law, yet couldn't give us a righteous life. The law was powerless to set us free. It couldn't do that. But what the law was powerless to do because of our weak flesh, God did. How? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. God sent his own Son. Notice how Paul really makes this so personal. It's not that God sent his Son. God sent his own Son, Jesus. And Jesus came in the likeness of sinful nature. Two things are guarded there. One, the real humanity of Jesus. And two, the sinlessness of Jesus. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. What for? To be a sin offering. To lay down his life upon the cross. Throughout his life, he fulfilled all righteousness, keeping the law that we could not do. And then on the cross, paying the price for our sin and our unrighteousness as a sin offering. So that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are covered with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God looks upon us as innocent as Jesus and as righteous as Jesus. And that's how we can understand verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. I can't fulfill the law. But when the righteousness of Christ is upon me, I have fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. So there is a guaranteed victory. Sin and death are not the last words. Satan shall not have the victory. It speaks here about the victory in Christ. So be assured that if the Spirit of God lives in you, you're set free from the law of sin and death. Your mind is set on the Spirit's desires. Your mind is governed by life and peace. You're a friend of God. And yes, even though there are times that we fail and badly fail, yet we've got the victory ultimately through Christ. Because if we're his friends, then he will take his friends home. Because he will never, ever let his friends down. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a lot of words. How much to say, how much to listen to. How much to try and remember, how much we forget. But Lord, pray that by your Spirit's power, you would help us to remember this Bible teaching this morning so that we would understand ourselves and our relationship with you. Thank you that you love us and have sent your own Son to die for us. And thank you that he has gone back to heaven and sent the Spirit to live in us. Lord, help us, we pray, to know and to be sure of your love and our salvation. And help us also to know when we have those times in our life when we sin and fail, yet you are there to restore us, to forgive us, to take us on, and to give us the ultimate victory in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.